Greetings, everyone. Please open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue our series. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along, take notes. We are working our way through the first epistle to the Corinthians. Paul is writing to them just fix and repair and solve a lot of the problems that was happening in the church. And we are systematically working our way through verse 18 of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 3. It's all about division within the church. And he is sharing with everyone the source and the problem of the division, and it's uncalled for. You call yourself believers. You claim to be spiritual. And here there are divisions among you. There are schisms. There are problems. And there are issues. And he is now getting to the core of why it is. Rarely will you hear a pastor today or a preacher today deal with the problem like Paul does. This morning we're going to learn that one of the major reasons for their division was they were thinking like lost people who are incapable of understanding the things of the Spirit versus those who have been indwelt by the Spirit at salvation. And so I'm setting it up like a guide to let you know where we're going, and we're going to let the text take us there. Our exposition will be on this second half of verse 10 to the end of the chapter, but let's pick it up in verse 6 to get a little bit of the context that we have covered so far. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God hath revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please be with us this morning as we work our way through this passage. Help us to understand the vital role that the Holy Spirit plays in our understanding of your truth, understanding of our purpose, an understanding of the will of God. And Father, yet so often because we live in this world and the world bombards this message everywhere we go, sometimes by osmosis we drink and think like the world, and we have to proactively resist that and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we're able to do that because we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit living within who will help us and illuminate these things for our understanding to carry out in our lives for your glory. So Lord, we pray for us to have attentiveness. May we not be a distraction to anyone or be distracted or even wander in our thoughts. But may we focus on your Word. And may we only hear what your intended meaning is here. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, Paul now emphasized the method divine origin by stressing the role of the Holy Spirit here. Last time we were together, we ended the first line of verse 10, which reads, "But God had revealed them to us through His Spirit." He stressed us, the believers, and the Holy Spirit as the source of divine wisdom that comes down from above. And so because of what He is laying down for us, while in verse 9, though many people have misunderstood, though I have not seen nor ear heard, they always assume that we are the ones don't understand, and it always seems to be about heaven, when it's much more than that and different than that. It was speaking of the unregenerate, the lost in verse 9, because they are incapable of seeing, hearing, and even imagining the goodness of God to His people. Remember, all along we've been, starting from chapter 1, verse 18, it's talking about the wisdom of God is viewed by the world as foolishness. And we learned that the Greek word there was the word moronic, stupid, it's dumb, makes no sense. And so they're thinking like the world. And the only way you can unscramble that is by the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, initially to draw it to Christ in salvation. Once we're saved, we have the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit to guide and to teach us in all truth through the Word that He had written to us. And so we see here that while verse 9 emphasized the unregenerate cannot see, hear, or even imagine the goodness that God has and will have for those who love Him, though we have been given this revelation, we have no reason to become proud or boastful, because it was given to us by grace from the Father, from God. We can claim no special skill or insight because we know and understand this book. Only God had revealed His truth to us through His Spirit. Until now, the Holy Spirit had been only mentioned once from the beginning of our series. In this passage alone, He showed up 6 times. He is front and center now. And it makes it clear, He's making the distinction between the wisdom of the world, man left to himself in his natural state, versus the wisdom of God that flows from somebody who has the Holy Spirit living within them. And so let's look at point number 1 as we look at the second half of verse 10 to 13. It said the Holy Spirit is the source of true wisdom. Look at the latter part of verse 10. It said, "For the Spirit searches all things." Yes, the deep things of God. The idea here of the word search is the Holy Spirit is not searching to gain new information. The word search here means to penetrate and to examine all things. It is the idea with the search, which is speaking to the fact of all things, yea, the deep things of God. Paul is really plumbing down, actually beyond our ability to do it, even with the Spirit's help, because the finite mind will never fully, completely comprehend the infinite. Even in heaven, when our minds are totally restored, the infinite cannot be fully grasped by the finite. But nevertheless, we continue to grow. We can learn of the deep things of God. And when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there is nothing beyond His knowledge. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, the third member of the Godhead. And at every element of the attributes of God, He is omniscient and all-knowing, just like the other two members of the Godhead is. So He searches, He examines, He penetrates everything. And yet no person can know the innermost depth of the divine counsel. Why? Could we know from Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret thing belonged to the Lord. But the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows all of these things. They are known to him. That set the stage as we move into verse 11. Now he'd given us in a comparison and analogy. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, noted, except the Spirit of God. Here, Paul uses the analogy from the nature of man. Nobody can really know a person. You and I can't really know a person or what they're thinking except the person's own thoughts and thinking. They know who they are. They know who, and the truth is they don't know extensively and comprehensively, because the Bible makes it clear that, you know, who can know it. But the fact still remains, those of us trying to understand each other cannot know it, but we know ourselves. That's why he says here, in the same way, no one outside of God can know what takes place within the mind of God and the will of God, but the Spirit of God does. He's setting the case of the triune member, the third member, to show his role in helping his people to understand the things of God. But he's plummeting the depth of his knowledge, and nobody can understand God except God, and yet you have God the Holy Spirit who are going to be playing a role in instructing us and teaching us here. He talked about not only that he searches all things, he talked about the deep things of God, the unfathomable things of God. And so we see here that they are known to the Spirit. And in verse 11, we see clearly that we only can know because the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is omniscient and all-knowing. It shows that the message he had been speaking so far is true wisdom, wisdom from above, because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Not only do we have a profound statement of the fact that the Spirit can tell us of the things and of the mind of God, it speaks to the fact that clearly that it said, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That is also a profound statement to the deity of the Holy Spirit. We live in a day where the church has anemic theology. They don't understand their theology. And there is such a quiet, even there is a book that we actually did in Sunday school one time about the Trinity. And they titled the book, The Forgotten Trinity, because the church has lost its way in understanding of the wonderful, glorious doctrine that the church has always believed of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is divine. It is every aspect and has all the attributes of God. And here, because he can know God intimately and ultimately speak to his deity and his divine nature, now comes some good theology. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now, most of your translations should show a distinction. Notice the spirit of the world, the spirit there, lowercase s. The other spirit, the one we get, capital S. That's what some of the translators had done to help it to understand that this is truly the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. Please notice the we and the us in these verses. They're important. He's making that transition. He is showing us we as his people, the people of God, the born again, those who have experienced a new birth, who are Christians in the truest sense of the word. That it we have received, that we may know that what we have been given freely from God. This is the contrast, the Christian from the unbeliever. Because in a couple of verses, the unbeliever is going to be recognized as the natural man or the carnal man. But now let's deal with what we have in front of us. The spirit of the world here, he's not referring, a lot of people have misunderstood that phrase. They instantly think Satan, who is the god of this world, without a doubt, but he's not talking about Satan in this passage. It's not the issue of Satan. He is not referring to Satan because throughout the entire passage, Paul is opposing the wisdom that is not satanic, but human. How do I know that? Chapter 1, verse 4, human wisdom. Verse 5, the wisdom of man. Later on in this chapter, the wisdom that man teaches. So he is contrasting and exposing man's wisdom, man's earthly wisdom versus the wisdom of God. Believers have not received, the word there in the Greek means have acquired or obtained it, the spirit of worldly wisdom. We were born into it, but when we got saved, we were born again, and we are now have the spirit of God living within us. So we see here, believers have not received this spirit. We have the spirit who is from God. Capital S, the Holy Spirit. Why? Why would God give it the Holy Spirit? Now we know a lot of reasons, but in this passage, he gives us a specific reason. And we're going to address that reason. Now we know he gave it the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, for one in Ephesians. We know because it was a down payment, it was the earnest until the day of redemption. So we were sealed by the Holy Spirit as, so to speak, the down payment. We know that the Holy Spirit was given to enlighten, to transform our character, to mold it and shape it and transform it into the likeness of Christ. But notice what the passage said here in the end of verse 12. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Here we are, given the Spirit of God so we can know and understand. And like we learned in Sunday school, when you understand the word knowledge and from a biblical perspective, it's not information only, it's not data only, it's information with the application. It's information to live out and obey. That's exactly what we have here. That we were given the Holy Spirit to live within it so we can come to know these things and therefore live them out. One of the things, notice, know the things that have been freely given to us. Where do you suppose that deposit of knowledge is? Any ideas, any suggestions, any thoughts? Just for the record, the Word of God. The very book that the Holy Spirit authored. This is where we are to learn and to study. So many Christians want to go out and try to get the Holy Spirit and direct. And God always wanted to stay in His Word and be transformed by His Word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, helping it to understand and to apply it to our lives. You cannot live the Christian life in a way that honors and glorifies and pleads God with a closed Bible and do not read your Bible and be transformed by this book. Why would Spirit teach you something when you ignore what He has already written? Not going to happen. So many people talk about direct revelation. This is direct revelation. It doesn't get any more direct. And I like what one preacher once said when somebody said, but I want to hear from God, then read your Bible out loud. Read your Bible out loud. So, the spirit of the world is not referring to Satan because he is opposing man's wisdom. We have received the spirit who is from God that we may know, that we would know what he wants us to know and that we will know everything we need to know. Too often we want to find out other things. Don't waste your time. Everything we need, right here. Everything we need for life and godliness, right here. All scripture given by inspiration is profitable for everything that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in righteousness. So, though we are given freely when we lean and look to the Holy Spirit to help and guide us, we gain that knowledge through what is known as in theology illumination, where the Spirit of God illuminate. That's not inspiration. Inspiration is part of how we got the Bible. Illumination is to help it to understand it. I'm reading these words, but they don't make sense to me. He helped us to understand them as we pray and ask for help. Just because he said he will freely give it to us doesn't mean we're going to learn and know everything. Doesn't mean that we don't need teachers, because the Bible makes it clear that God had gifted and graced the church with teachers, but he had given his Holy Spirit to those that belong to him, that they may learn, for John chapter 2. Or he had not given us everything freely, that our understanding and discernment does not come without hard study. That's why it said, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman not ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. That takes homework. That takes study. That is not a pastor's job. That's the Christian's job. That's an every Christian believer's job. But we will, when we learn that the Spirit of God and what he teaches, what we'll be given, that real and accurate knowledge regarding things that we need to know about our salvation. That's why we learned about in 2 Timothy, where Paul was talking about Timothy, you've been blessed because your grandma and your mom gave you the Bible, which was able to make you wise unto salvation. So everything we need to know for salvation is here. That's critical, that's vital. And then once you've been converted, once you're saved, once you're born again, it has everything we need in order to live the Christian life, or to live for God in this life. Verse 13, as we continue to move our way through, these things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Really important principle, because the church had caved in, just like the church at Corinth, to try to propagate the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Christian faith, in worldly ways, in worldly philosophy, in worldly words. We see here, first of all, why did he give us the Spirit? We got that answer, that we may know the deep things of God that have been freely given to us. Why? Why the knowledge? What's the application part? This is where verse 13 answers. So we now speak and share it with others. These things we also speak. But we don't use the words of Mr. Worldly Wise Man, using his technique on trying to create an impact or an impression. Because we are resting and trusting on not only the content the Holy Spirit gives, but the Holy Spirit's power to apply it to the heart that you're talking to. We have learned what we have learned. We pat on others. Believers are to speak the revealed truth to others. We are not to be like the Dead Sea in Israel. What does that mean? The Dead Sea had been given its name because there's no living thing in there, because everything flowed into it, nothing flows out. It always take but never give. Therefore, the mineral content is so high, nothing can survive in it. So many Christians take, 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 learn, 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 but share it with no one. That's not natural. Here we see, if you've learned it, if the Spirit of God is teaching it, share it. Not nuances and side issues, critical issues. What are those? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul started this chapter by saying, hey, when I came to you, I didn't know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Chapter 1, he said, when I came, I preached the gospel, and the world thought it was foolish, and the Jews thought it was a stumbling stone, or the word stumbling stone means scandalous. We're not going to use the words of this world. We're going to use the words of God. We speak not in word taught by human wisdom. The worldly wise way is not the way to communicate the truth of God. Why? Well, we already learned two very important verses so far. Chapter 17 and verse 1, it said this, to preach the gospel not with the wisdom of words, which means manly, worldly wisdom, lest, why? Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. When you truncate, weaken, chain, pervert, twist the gospel from its glory and fullness, it ceases to affect and have the power to transform. That's exactly what Paul is saying here, what he's been saying throughout. Even in chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Why? But in the power of God. There is the difference. In the wisdom of men, you're going to have dead converts. Power of God guaranteed transformation. Transformation. Change. Notice again, verse 13. These things we also speak not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. What does that mean? That means you're teaching things that are critical and vital as the Holy Spirit had revealed them in the Scripture. I use the idea, obviously, the Word of God, obviously, gospel theme, and gospel truth. So often we get caught up with stories, we get caught up with all kinds of stuff instead of the truth. And we forget the important aspect of that. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Then at the end, he said this, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The word comparing means to interpret or to explain spiritual with spiritual. Unregenerate man cannot take spiritual truth and explain it. They're just words to him from his mindset that is still adverse to the truth of its ultimate reality. Here we speak the words, the works, and the words and truth that the Holy Spirit had given to us. In fact, if you remember, we all know the armor of God chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, we'll put on the whole armor of God. Remember the only offensive weapon we are given? The sword. And the sword is what? The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? But the Word of God. And so when we speak, we use the sword that He had given us. We don't water it down to use man's words, philosophies, and ideas and concepts and weaken it down. That's why you have churches who may start with good Bible teaching, would transform lives. To churches that deny the Bible, little by little, they become liberal and deny supernatural grace of God and everything we're talking about here. And Paul is addressing this because there is a problem in the church, and it has to do with their mindset. Now he's taking it one step farther. Now, if this so far hadn't rocked your world, wait until we get point number two. Natural man will not accept. Noted verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man. Listen carefully. When you see that phrase, the natural man is a person who is without the Holy Spirit. This is not talking about biological man. That would be all of us. He is thinking and speaking theologically. This is man left to his natural state to try to understand and comprehend. Okay? Natural man in himself, apart from the Spirit of God, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Does not, cannot, will not. It is very clear. The word receive there means they will not accept, they will not embrace, they will not approve divine truth. And beloved, this is deliberate and it's intentional. This is not kind of, oh, whatever, I'm too busy. No, they know what they're hearing and it's foolishness to them. I don't want it. Don't care for it. Don't desire it. in their mind, how did this help me live in this world? How did this help me to make money? How did this help me to have a good marriage? How did this help me to do a lot of this, that, and the other? While their standing with God is not good. Please do me a favor. Now open your Bible to Romans chapter 8, because we're going to do a little diversion here. Romans chapter 8. Because this portion of scripture helped expand a little bit more to what Paul is trying to say here. Romans 8. For those taking notes, Romans 8, 1, and then verses 4 through 9. See, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Paul says it this way. Please, you should be in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He speaks of a wonderful truth. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now that's a wonderful truth. And, you know, a lot of churches, when you say that, and when you hear that, when you talk about who are in Christ, this is a true believer. But a lot of churches, well, as long as I said a prayer and walked the aisle and a few other things, those are all telltale signs that salvation has taken place. That's not true here, what Paul's saying. He's going to make it really clear now. Let's read it now. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice. Who do not walk according to the flesh. Another word for natural man. According to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now we see a distinction. If you follow your whole life, make choices and decisions based on your natural inclinations and how everybody else, with no regard for God's word, no regard for the will of God, no regard to understand, and your choice in the decision to glorify and honor Him, and that you will follow the path of obedience. You are in Christ if you do not walk like you used to walk. But you walk according to the Spirit. Now jump down to verse 4. Now he's really going to open it up, in case you have any doubts. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here now we're living our life according to the Word of God. And that only can happen when we live according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for those live according to the flesh, notice what they do with their mind. Set their mind on the things of the flesh. They can't help it. They don't have time to look up. They have no time to get into spiritual reality. It is how to get ahead, how to survive, how to get the most I can while I am here. They set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, meaning who have the Holy Spirit living with them, who follow after the Holy Spirit teaching and His work in us and His word, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is dead. Now, just so you know, the word carnally is the same Greek word that we learned in the previous two verses for the word flesh. The translator just chose to change it, but it means the same thing. Theologically, they're dead in their sin, natural man, without the Spirit. You live in the flesh, you live without the Spirit. Pick it up again, verse 6. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Because the carnal mind, fleshly mind, is enmity against God. There is that is a very intense word. When you do a word study on it, it speaks of a sheathing enmity and hatred. They may not show it, but it's in there. They resist it. How do I know that? Romans 1 said, they hear the truth, but they don't want to hear it, so they suppress it. They exchange the truth for a lie. They rather have the lie than the truth. They didn't later on in chapter 1. They have the knowledge of God. They don't want to retain it. They're trying to do what they can to get it out. That's hostility. That man in his natural state where a believer loves this book. Why? Because the Holy Spirit infused a love and a desire for it. This is what Paul is driving at. This is what Paul's driving at. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject. Notice, it's not subject. It will not submit to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Not only do they not want to, they can't. They have no desire for it. Something in their desire, their sin nature has to change, and only the Spirit of God can do that in the new birth. That's why he makes a profound statement in verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, period. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Doesn't matter how much religion you have, how many verses you have, how many Bibles you have, how many times you read the Bible through. If you do not have the Holy Spirit living within you that reflect in choices that follows up into things of the Spirit of God, you are not His. How do I know that? Glad you asked. Look at the next verse, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, according to the Romans, but in the Spirit. Now notice the next word. If. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Doesn't get clearer than that. So when a lost person hears the gospel, a spiritual truth that pertains to them and their status before God, yes, they can hear it, yes, they can understand it, but they have no taste for it, and they have no desire for it, they have no delight for it. They do not welcome it. They refuse it and reject it. Why? Look at our text again. Turn back to our text in 1 Corinthians 2. Look at the second part of verse 14. It said, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. Not only is it foolish to them, when he hears it and he processes it in his mind, everything about it says, this is stupid, this is moronic, it makes no sense, because he loves to think for it. He understands the implication, he understands this, that, and the other, but he doesn't have the Spirit opening his eye to love, delight, and to desire it. So it's foolishness to him. So what happened is it goes into his mind and he kicked it out and rejected it. Does not receive. That's why it said that you continue on that verse. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them in a way where he can take it and apply it to his life. That's why I have said often, the best that anybody can do is speak to the ears. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can bring it to the heart and transform the heart. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I want to show you an example of this in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. A lot of people will zip through this story and miss all of the implications that can tie into this passage in Romans chapter 8. And here we got our Lord Jesus using his own words in action, trying to reach the Jews and the religious leaders of his day. Mind you, what I just said. We're not talking about pagans. We're not talking about the heathens. We're talking about his people who profess, who grew up with the Bible, who knows the Bible, and the religious leaders. For those taking note, verses 31 through 47, let's walk through it. Start by saying this, Jesus said to those Jews who, notice, believed him. Okay? You would instantly think, salvation is taking place. Notice the first word after believe him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. Just because you give me a mental nod or assent doesn't mean you have put your absolute trust in me. carry on, follow along. Now listen to the spiritual truth. He's not using worldly wise men's stories. He's not using human philosophy. He's given good gospel themes and truth. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They missed it. They believed him, but they didn't get it. I mean, that's like Nicodemus. How can I enter my mom's womb again and be born again? Didn't understand the spiritual. And he goes, "Here, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know the truth?" So his response in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Oh, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now you notice, he's back to the gospel theme. Now he's talking about their sinfulness. They opened it up by saying, "How, we're children of Abraham, we've been enslaved to no one. How can you say you're going to make us free?" Jesus now gives them spiritual truth. Verse 35, "A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you," notice, "you seek to kill me because my word had no place in you." Here he'd given them truth. They so-called believed, but that didn't have any place with them. 38, "I speak what I have seen." Now he's making a distinction. "With my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Did you catch it? He said, "I've told you things about my father, but you want to do the things of your father," meaning their fathers are different. Okay. Now we know what he's going to say later on. Their father, the devil, his father, in heaven. But notice how they took it and how they did a cheap shot on him. Verse 39, "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who had told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father.'" Notice the cheap shot. "Then they said to him, 'We were not born of fornication.'" Now that's a very profound statement, because Mary, well, let's start with Jesus. Jesus had to live his entire life being perceived by the religious leader as an illegitimate child out of wedlock. Because we know the story, he would conceived by the Holy Spirit before their marriage was consummated. And so Mary and Joseph and Jesus had to bear that false rap. And so when they said, "Father," "We're Abraham's father. You're an illegitimate child." Totally missed it, totally gone. Now we see here, we have one Father God. Verse 42, Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." Now listen to this. "Why do you not understand my speech?" Why do you not understand what I'm saying here? "Because you are not able to listen to my word." This is what Paul is getting at over here in chapter 2. Jesus already was living this out black and white in the Gospel of John. "You're not able to listen to my speech." Now notice the bombshell in verse 44. For you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So clearly what we see here is they follow the desires of their father, which is the same desires of every man who lives in the flesh, natural man or carnal man. They do not stand in the truth. They don't want the truth. Look at verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Well, wait a minute. 31 said they believed on him. What did they believe? Jesus peeled back everything to show them, no, you didn't believe in me. You believed in what I probably can do, my miracles, whatever, whatever, but not that I am the Messiah, came to deliver you and set you free from your sin. Verse 46. Now he turned to them, which one of you convict me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Believe me in the thing that he's been saying here and throughout his ministry up to this point. Notice this. Now he makes the distinction from those who have the Spirit versus those who do not. He who is of God hears God's word. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Ouch. Now that should have woken them up to their need for Christ. Woke up their need to see him for who he was and who he is. But they couldn't. It all goes back, turn back to our passage now in 1 Corinthians 2. All the fact because they cannot receive the things of the Spirit. These are spiritual reality. So I like what Leon Morris said. Anyone whose equipment is only of this world had not received the Holy Spirit had no ability to make an estimate of things spiritual. They, people who are lost trying to understand spiritual things, are like a deaf man judging a music contest or a blind man trying to describe the beauty of a sunset. There's nothing wrong with the music and there's nothing wrong with the sunset, but the person is incapable of hearing the music or enjoying the sight of the sun going down. There is nothing wrong with the person of Jesus Christ. There is nothing wrong with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with the gospel of themes of the Word of God. It is the recipient incapable of seeing it in all of its greatness and glory. This is the issue, and yet, this is why we have a problem at the church at Corinth. Back to point, now we move to point number three. Now he turned his attention to his own people. We can know the mind of God, but he who is spiritual or has the Spirit judges all things. A lot of people want to read that as spiritual maturity, spiritual process, growth. The whole context is about you either have the Spirit or you don't. If you don't, natural person. If you do, you're spiritual. You live in the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, then you need to live and follow and be controlled by the Spirit of God, governed by the Word of God. Let me continue on. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet himself rightly judged by no one, for who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of God. Now we come to those who are spiritual, which means they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. The difference between the natural person in verse 14 and the spiritual person in verse 15 and 16 is not one of different natural endowment, but one having the Spirit in them versus one, those who do not. When the Holy Spirit enters that salvation, everything changes. This is what it means to be in Christ. Everything changes. What changes? Your life changed, your character changed, your thinking changed. Followed along with 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, old things are passed away, behold, all things are new. And I've said it many a time, that word creation, new creation, is a good word that means metamorphosis. We learned that in science, where a caterpillar metamorphosed into a beautiful butterfly. You were once a caterpillar, a pungnitter, now you're like a butterfly that flies. You are transformed. This is a guarantee when you're in Him. What happens when that happens is the believer begins to view all of life from God's viewpoint, not like he used to from man's viewpoint. It's all about now and shaking and moving and getting ahead. And it's about living for Him, for the glory of God. And when we do, we're infinitely blessed. This is where the Corinthians went wrong. They brought divisions and immaturity into the church. Why? Because they saw and thought from the viewpoint of the worldly, of the natural man. Here lies early on, hey, I'm a Paul, I'm a Peter, I'm Apollo. Schism and division. Because they're thinking like the old man. Spirit doesn't teach you that. And the Spirit will always teach you only in accordance and in line with His Word. He would never teach you anything that's contrary to this book. Why many a time when somebody said, well, the Lord told me to do this, and I said, no, He didn't, because He doesn't teach that. Just because you get a feeling doesn't mean that it's a spirit. It might be a spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. It might be bad pizza from the night before, too. But the point, beloved, they saw. This is where Paul was driving at. He's not taking a long roundabout way. This is spiritual reality. If you have the Spirit, you understand. If you don't, you're dead. That's why I took you to Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders. You can't believe me. You don't listen to what I'm saying. Because you're of your father, the devil. You're still in your natural state. That's why when we go to them, the world, with the gospel, and we preach the gospel as the gospel was given to us, the truth, sinners in the need of forgiveness, only hope is found in Jesus Christ, confessing and trusting and embracing Him by faith alone. They look at it like we're from another planet. What do you mean? And we stress and we show and we emphasize, spiritually speaking, doctrinal truths. They look at it like a paradox, like an enigma. I don't want to go there. So we close in verse 16. For who had known the mind of the Lord that he may be instructed? Well, the truth is, nobody, apart from the Spirit, can know and understand the things of God. We already learned about that earlier. Then he said, but we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit teaches us the deep things of God. Leon Morris again, quote, he did not mean that every Christian can understand all Christ's thoughts. It means that the indwelling Spirit reveals Christ. The spiritual person accordingly does not see things from the viewpoint of the worldly. He sees them from the viewpoint of Christ. End quote. So what are we to learn from this, beloved? Number one, if you are a Christian this morning, and let me put the parenthesis if, but I'm not going to go there. We already dealt with it. But if you are a Christian, then you need to set your mind on the things of the Spirit from the Word of God. You need to renew your mind and transform your mind by the renewing of your mind in the Word. The Holy Spirit loves it when we read His Word. That's when the dynamic of transformation takes place. We are reading, He is instructing and teaching it, transforming it, giving it new holy desires, and giving it the power to carry them out. If you're a Christian, this is what you set your mind on. So pay attention to what you focus the most on in your waking hours. Are you setting your mind to understand the thing of the Spirit? Number two, when sharing the gospel, speak of the gospel themes. The need of salvation, why? Because we're sinners, the doctrine of forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, redemption, all of these great themes, all interwoven and talked about. You're right. There is nobody in this world from the beginning of the first death to the last one before Jesus comes again had any impact upon it except one. And that is the death of Jesus Christ, because the Father said so. He lived a perfect life so He can be our substitute. These are truths you have to tell them. Now, the world's going to look like you, like they did the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens. Like, this guy's nuts. We like new and novel things, but this is off the chart. Please, when you share the gospel, don't resort to stories and knickknacks. And certainly don't use fleshly bait. Man, I've known tracts and gospel presentation, you know. I even heard one guy said, hey, come to Jesus and your golf score will get better. That's awful. Come to Jesus and you'll have a happy life. Come to Jesus and you know, fill in the blanks. No. You come to Jesus for forgiveness. You fall on His face and you go to Him and Him alone by faith to be given forgiveness. It's not about you living your good life now, or as some said, best life now. I'm not worried about my best life now. I'm worried about glorifying Him today and being with Him forever and ever in the future. Number three. If you're lost this morning and you don't know Christ, and you displayed by, oh, what, I can't wait until He's done. I'm tired of this. If you have no interest in this, you are lost. But let me tell you something. In the light of what I taught today, do not seek the Spirit. No. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Go to the crucified one and confess your sin and trust in Christ's perfect work on the cross. That and that only will save you. And when you do that, He will give you His Spirit to live within, to begin to transform your life. So don't make any mistake of thinking that you go after the Spirit. No, the first thing the Spirit's going to do to you as a lost person when you approach Him, He's going to convict you of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Until that's settled, that is all settled in Jesus Christ. Go to Him and flee to Him. May we not be a church or a people that would ever cause division because we refuse to think the things of the Spirit and setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. May God bless us by not having division that would be caused because we decided to think on the things of the world. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Father, thank You for Your goodness this morning. Lord, be with us as we wrestle with these great truths, as the Apostle Paul was instructing the church at Corinth for their issues and their his concern. He was the one who started that church. He was the one who no doubt led many of them and certainly discipled many of them to maturity. But they lost their way and they reverted back to their old ways. And here lies the concern. So Father, help us to love you, honor you, and glorify you. May we dedicate our lives to following the things that is in line with the truth of your word. Father, if there's anyone here, may they come to Christ. Look to Christ and Christ alone. In Christ's name, amen.